If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking this morning at verse 8 specifically, but let's read together verses 7 and 8 of this text. Let's stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the word of our God. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, we pray as we come to study your most holy word, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would grant us understanding, that you would help us to take in your truth, to be sanctified by it. Come, O Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, and give us understanding, enlighten our eyes, and rejoice our hearts, and cause us to love you more. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. We began to see in verse 8 last week, based on the pattern of Paul's life, what characterizes those found in Christ. And Paul is describing the nature of real Christianity to expose this hypocritical arrogance that is trying to pass for religion amongst the Judaizers. They are concerned with earthly things, with the outer man, with some form of godliness. But they have no humility before God. They don't grasp they are wretched sinners void of righteousness. They haven't come to value Christ or understand their need of his righteousness. But Paul has grasped that. He's seen that everything is loss. The status I used to possess, even the graces that I currently display, none of those things can be the object of my trust. And since Jesus was willing to shed his blood for me, for the chief of sinners, I want to spend the rest of my life learning more of Christ's character and ways, contemplating his infinite goodness and obeying his commands. That's Paul's resolve. And it should be the resolve of every believer because Christ is surpassingly valuable to us. Yet valuing Christ supremely and seeking to know him above all leads to other resolutions in Paul's life. In the second half of verse 8, Paul relates two further characteristics of those found in Christ. What marks those found in Christ? Well, they suffer loss for Christ. They suffer loss for Christ. Look again at verse 8. Paul writes, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, when Paul says that he's suffered the loss of all things, he's not repeating himself. He means something different than counting the former privileges or present gifts as loss, as no ground of boasting. He means it has cost him dearly to come to know Christ Jesus as Lord. This, to suffer the loss of all things, means I have been fined everything. I have been deprived of all that I have. Well, what cost or what fine has Paul had to suffer for Christ's sake? Well, the tense of this verb looks back to a decisive moment in time, surely to Paul's conversion. You remember, prior to his conversion, Paul was a man of standing in Jewish circles. He was a scholar of the first rank, having studied with Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He had unparalleled zeal and blamelessness. He had family privileges and religious achievements in his sect. But when he started testifying that Jesus was the Christ, that life as a powerful Pharisee, it was over. Now he suffered the loss of all things. That could include disinheritance from his Jewish family, the confiscation of family property, cutting off of his Pharisaic privileges and status, something that we know those Pharisees really prized. You remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he talked about how they were hailed in the streets and greeted in the synagogues and always given the seats of honor. But because Paul bowed to Christ, he would have to reject all of that. No matter how his family and friends now viewed him, no matter what inheritance and social rank might be forcibly stripped from him, Paul is saying he is willing to renounce any form of benefit, even when it hurts, to gain Christ. That's the intent here. When John Calvin was 11 years old, his father secured for him a benefice. A benefice is an office in the church that brought income, but carried no responsibility. It was an area of significant abuse before the Reformation because it permitted all kinds of people to suck funds from the church without doing a thing. You just paid someone else pennies on the dollar to do that work in the church and you reap the benefits. Pragmatically, however, it was a good way to put your son through school. Just let the church pay for it. In fact, Calvin got a second one of these when he was 18. Yet when Calvin was suddenly converted, it wasn't long before he suffered the loss of these financial privileges. Now, it's hard to date Calvin's conversion. It seems that he helped a friend prepare a sermon preached November 1st, 1533, where Nicholas Kopp, his friend, spoke favorably of justification by faith alone. And after that sermon, Calvin had to flee Paris in disguise. But within the next year, to be precise, May 4th, 1534, in spite of the danger of revealing himself in France, where Christians are being burned at the stake, Calvin shows up in France, in his hometown, Nyon, and he surrenders his benefices. He gives up his financial privileges. Calvin sees there has to be a clean break. There must be a renunciation of all of that stuff for Jesus Christ. The loss, whether it's financial, familiar, or whatever, Calvin would no longer line his pockets through a corrupt church preaching a false gospel, though it was worldly gain. He had to suffer loss for Christ. Well, Paul is using the same kind of logic here before the Philippians, who are being assailed with the pervasive lines of the Judaizers. Their way and my former way, Paul says, is not to be imitated or embraced, no matter what pressure they may put upon you. You don't live for worldly esteem. You don't live for the smiles of men. Christ does not take a back seat to your list of accomplishments. I freely suffered the loss of these things that they esteem, because Christ is better. Christ is richer. Christ is a greater treasure. Christ is the only one who can save. And in view of Him, we must willingly take up the cross. No one can be Jesus' disciple, Jesus said, unless you take up your cross, unless you deny yourself, unless you follow Jesus. You see, no to self is the entry point, the gateway into the Christian life. Allegiance to Jesus gives you new priorities. Now it's all to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him. I freely give. Friend, is that how it is for you? is your devotion to Christ absolute? I give Him everything and I lose it all. He's the one I want. Yet notice that Paul's specific. While looking back to the moment of his conversion, he says, "For His sake, I have suffered the loss of what? Of all things." He talks about losing everything, whether past, present, or future, based on this crucial decision in the past to embrace Christ. Paul has in view a complete self-renunciation, utter self-denial for Christ, because his eyes are locked on the point in which he was made new. He was united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul has been crucified with Christ, and he no longer lives. But what does that mean with respect to suffering loss? Well, there's a similar thought in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul was attacking the same Judaizing bunch. And he says there this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There are three crucifixions in that statement. Christ Himself was crucified, bearing our sins. And we died with Him. And when we died with Him, we were crucified to the world. And the world was crucified to us. To say the world is crucified to me is to say the world's standards, its values, its passions and desires are loathsome to me. The pattern of this world, this present evil system, is repulsive to me. However, the world has the same judgment of the Christian. The world regards the Christian as a fool. They're surprised that we won't join them in their indulgence. They're shocked we won't run along in the way of vainglory and selfish ambition. And as a result of our crucifixion to the world and theirs to us, we have to take up our cross, not just one time in the past. We have to take up our cross. How often? Daily. We're committed to Christ at a time in the past. We suffered loss. We cut off our old ways and followed Christ. But the pressure to conform to the world, the temptations to go back to our former way of life of ignorance and lust, well, it never lets up. And Jesus warns you, remember Lot's wife. There's always a temptation to look back. Your former life can allure you. You can look back and be seduced and distracted away from the way of safety that is set before you. So there's an ongoing affirmation that I suffer loss, the loss of all things for Christ. Paul is saying here, I'm not grieving the fact that I've suffered the loss of all things for Christ. I'm not wishing to go back to my former life. I'm not yearning for some happiness that I had in the past. I'm not like those Israelites in the wilderness looking back to Egypt and saying, man, do you remember the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers and the pots of meat we had back in Egypt? When the truth is we were in slavery to sin and death. Paul has suffered the loss of all things because one thing, or better, one person dominates his thoughts, his heart, his affections. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very Savior who stopped his ignorant persecution, opened his blind eyes and cleansed his heart from sin. So no matter what it cost him, the scorn of his family, the sting of scoffers, property confiscation, the seizing of funds, no matter how many times he's in prison, no matter how many times he's beaten, even death, Paul will bear it. Why? Because Jesus said this, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Brethren, you can have riches and reputation and worldly esteem, but without Christ, what have you really got? You got nothing. Is that the conviction that you still hold to? Do you gladly renounce what the world has to offer? Do you embrace the narrow road, the way of distress and difficulty, because it leads to life? Do you say, I will cut myself off from anything or anyone, money, honor, lifestyle, pleasure, so long as I have the Lord Jesus Christ? It costs something to be a disciple of Jesus. The rewards are incomparable. We get every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We are adopted as His children. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the future hope of glory in Christ. We have present peace and joy. And we rejoice in those things. But do we gladly throw off the encumbrances and the sin which clings so closely because we yearn to know Christ? Are we ready to serve Christ at any cost, embracing what He commands, submitting to what He forbids, loving what He loves, hating what He hates? And are we continuing to have that assessment? I have suffered the loss of all things, and it's for the sake of Christ. Is that your heart? Is that what you long for? Because you look to Him who suffered loss for you. Oh, do you behold Him who left heavenly glory to stoop down and walk amongst a bunch of sinners and went to the cursed death of the cross to save you from sin? Is He not worth suffering loss for? May we live for Him. But secondly, see, what else characterizes those in Christ? They regard all things as rubbish to gain Christ. Again, verse 8. Paul says, second half of the verse, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's explaining here how it is he can definitively let go of all things. Why do the trappings of this world no longer have a grip on him? It's in light of the surpassing value of Christ. Because of that, I view worldly gain and pleasure, accomplishments in a new light. I count them as rubbish. Now, the Greek word for rubbish, the Greek word is skubala, as we would say it. In Greek usage, it's a vulgar word referring to excrement, manure, dung. It was also used in other distasteful ways to speak of refuse or garbage, like the rotting food you would throw out to the dogs. Or worse, decaying corpses on which the street vermin would feed. It's a grotesque word, and its very use to its original hearers would almost make you smell something bad. This is exceedingly strong language by the apostle, but it must not be weakened, and we cannot be embarrassed by it. Paul is saying, everything outside of Christ, all which I might be tempted to hope in, find satisfaction in, place my trust in, all that the Judaizers are putting their confidence in and running after, everything the world values, I regard all that as foul-smelling street garbage fit for the dogs. More than that, everything that flesh can produce, I consider it to be a heaping pile of manure. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul's language here offends cultural sensibilities because it's crass. But in this case, and only in this case, Paul chose a crude term to emphasize the force and totality of his renouncing of everything. Without a vigorous rejection of pride, of selfish ambition and vainglory, what will be lost for Christ's sake? Do you see his purpose? You have to see everything else in comparison to Christ. Everything that stands in the way to gaining Christ for what it really is. It's worthless. It's abhorrent. Paul says, I count them as rubbish. But it's stronger than that. He says, I am continually considering dung in order that I may gain Christ. If I cling to my privileges, if I focus on my spiritual advantages, if I get overtaken mentally by earthly pursuits, I'll lose sight of Christ altogether. I won't gain Him. I won't know Him. I won't have a relationship with Jesus. It will all just be about me. But it's Christ who has surpassing worth. So by comparison, everything else does not have value. Who values what you flush down the toilet? Who treasures what stews in the sewer? Yet Paul isn't merely thinking of the things lost as being without value. He's saying, I don't live with these things constantly in my mind. Paul says, literally, I am continually counting them. Dung. In view of that, J.I. Packer perceptively asks this question. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Well, we would say, no one, and it's a disgusting question even to ask. But this is in effect what many of us do. How so? We do so when knowing Christ takes a back seat to our pleasure, to our leisure, to our worldly ambitions, to our even our wholesome pursuits. This is an issue of the heart. And the matter at hand is this. Does our heart really value Christ or not? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So are we treasuring Christ or treasuring manure? Well, how can we tell? Well, what we value, we pursue. Think about it. We value relationships with significant others, spouses, children, close friends. So we plan events. We arrange time to be together. We value entertainment. So we make time for movies and TV, shows, music. We value relaxation. We have a cultural draw to getaway weekends, mountain excursions, beach excursions. We value sport. From watching games to hunting and fishing. And we carve out time for it. We value education and teaching our children things. And not just school, but also teamwork from athletics and learning an instrument. And none of those things are destructive in and of themselves. But are we willing to look at all of that and say, if that thing is a hindrance for me knowing Christ, if it is stopping me from growing in love and affection to the Lord Jesus, it is rubbish. It is dung. I don't value it in view of my Savior. I don't seek my ultimate pleasure there. Christ is all I want. Brethren, are we pursuing the knowledge of Christ or overtaken by the pursuit of so many other things, even good things? So that our minds are consumed with self-love and worldly cares and a high evaluation of pleasure. And Christ is neglected. Christ is put to the side. Christ is only given a thought when you take a break from your self-indulgence. Christ is only given His due when you're prodded about it, when you come to the Lord's Day worship one time a week. Paul says here, he's suffering the loss of all things to gain Christ, to know Him more, to be more intimate with Him, to be more obedient to Him. These earthly minded things may well encumber your mind and leave no place for quiet meditations on Christ and His glory. So you must constantly ask yourself, is it my ambition to gain Christ in view of His love for me? Am I hungering for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? If you are, the manure of this world can't engross your mind, your thoughts, and drag your affections away from Christ. Because wherever the thoughts are engaged, there the affections of the heart will be. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3 to set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's what a Christian does. A believer in Christ is not ultimately satisfied with anything but Christ. So the believer will walk away from anything. He'll regard any pleasure, any pursuit, any worldly praise as rubbish in order to gain Christ. The goal is being with Jesus. The goal is seeing Christ face to face. And the muck of this world has to be cut off in view of beholding Christ, in view of pursuing Him. So whatever hinders me, I have to value as garbage. Is that how you're thinking about it? Do you have Paul's perspective? Brethren, you can't have your manure and have Christ. Well, who would want manure anyway? But that's the problem with many so-called professors. They're not looking at all things so radically. They're not ready to call their heritage and their privileges and their pleasures or whatever refuse and toss it away. They're not ready to value Christ above all. What about you? Search your heart. Christ can't be your sloppy seconds. To Him belongs supremacy, the first place in everything. He's the Lord. He's King. He demands your wholehearted devotion, not your half-hearted valuation of Him. It's all of Christ or nothing. What's the first greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Don't be as these Judaizers who are satisfying themselves with a vain performance of outward duties. They think they're spiritual because they're going through the rituals. But they don't know Christ. And without Him and without His benefits, without an experience of knowing Christ, religion is just a dead carcass without an animating soul. And you shall never have your soul animated with Christ. You shall never have His peace and His joy and His comfort if you cling on to manure. You'll never have it. You must lean on Christ. You must pursue Christ. It's to Christ that you must look for your salvation. And to Christ who cling to Him. If you cling to Christ, you must keep on looking to Christ that you might have a steady experience of gaining Him, knowing Him, growing in intimacy with Him, and valuing everything else as rubbish. What about those of us who do love Christ, but we find ourselves slipping back from this perspective? Maybe we've been allured by the world. Maybe we've grown lazy in our spiritual pursuit. Maybe we're weary and we're languishing in love. Well, the cure for deadness of soul, for coldness and lukewarmness of heart, is to take a fresh look at the surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, see Him who lived for you. See Him who hung on a cursed tree for you, who bled and died for you. See Him who rose for you. Look at Him who conquered sin and death and hell for you. See that He triumphed over the authorities and powers. He washed your sins. He defeated the devil. He purchased your pardon. He sealed your inheritance. He guaranteed your life, your freedom, your hope. What can be valued more than Him? And that's what Paul is wanting you to see. Contemplate His glory. You can't be satisfied by one experience of knowing Christ in the past. One time of drawing near to Christ that happened 20 years ago. You must constantly draw near to Christ. Constantly be growing in intimacy with Christ. Paul's soul doesn't live unless his soul is ravished with the thought of knowing the Lord. And is that how it is for you? The believer should be counting all things as rubbish in order to gain Christ, to come into conformity with Jesus. And thinking these kinds of lofty thoughts about Christ, it leaves no room for ruminating on self-glory and meditating on the things of the world. That's garbage by comparison. May God help us to be a people who don't treasure what the world has to offer, which is nothing, but who treasure the beauty of the Lord who died and was risen for the sake of His people. May we indeed treasure Him and live for Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Christ is a great Savior. And we thank You that His call on our life is clear. We pray, Father, that we would forsake all for Him. And we pray that we would properly value the things of this world in view of our Savior, that we would count all as rubbish. O Lord, we pray for Your sovereign grace to strengthen us, to turn away from the vain pursuits and selfish ambition that is the way of this world, that we would hunger and thirst to know Christ. Their soul would yearn for intimacy with Christ. And You would grant by Your Spirit that we would go from one degree of glory to another. For we do pray it in Christ's name. Amen.